Let me read again these last several verses. Beginning with verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. But on the sixth day, God made both beasts, creeping things, and man. There's something significant there. And I don't know how to bring it out. I went through and chose a few scriptures for you, but I finally settled on this. Perhaps God made man and the beast on the same day to show the difference between what bears his name and what don't. Because all through the scripture, you find Satan represented as the beast, and you find fallen men represented as beasts. I'm going to give you just a couple of scriptures concerning that. In Psalm 73, David saw the prosperity of wicked men. He looked around in the kingdom, and he saw men who didn't walk with God. He saw ungodly men, and they had no morals about them. They had no justice about them. They misused and abused their employees and so on for gain. Just typical businessmen. And it upset David. He said, I saw these men, I've known these men all my life, and they go to die, and he said, there's no bands in their death. They just die a good death, you know. They don't die with bands in their death. They don't drive these tragic, horrible deaths. Seems like these guys just go out smiling. And it upset him. It upset him. He said, until I entered into the sanctuary of God, and then God made me to understand their end. Now, David's observing man. He's observing his habits. He's observing his evil. And he goes into the sanctuary of God, and God begins to make David understand what man's about. And David applies these things to himself. And this is what he says. He said, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before them, as a beast. You see how the scriptures identify fallen man and sinful man with the beast. In Daniel chapter 4, that great king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Babylonian monarch, and he built Babylon, the big city, the city of the king, city of the kingdom, the capital. And he built in his day a hanging gardens as a present to his wife that now stands as one of the seventh wonders of the ancient world. And I can just about picture him. The Bible doesn't say where he was when he said this, but I can picture him sitting up there on those hanging gardens and among all that beauty and all that stuff. And he began to speak out of pride and just self-pride. Is not this great Babylon that I built for the power of my name, the glory of my name, the glory of my kingdom and all this stuff? He was just full of himself, up there worshiping himself, happy with himself. That's in Daniel chapter 4. And then God got hold of him, and he brought that proud rebel down. How did he do it? It says that he made him to experience life as a beast. His hair grew like bird's feathers and his nails like bird's claws until seven times passed over him. I don't know how long it was. I don't know. But until God convinced him of what he was, that's how many times passed over. And God left him there to experience life as a beast, to be as one who had no idea of who God is, no glory about his name whatsoever. He was full of the glory of his name until God brought him down, and he showed him there was no glory in his name. There isn't but one name that has glory, and that's God's name. And man lost that in the fall. And God caused him to wander around like a beast. And then at your leisure, sometime you go over and read in Revelations chapter 17. And you'll find an account in there where he talks about the beast. Talks about the beast. And then think about this over in Romans chapter 1. When Paul talks about that man on whom God lifts his restraining hand. Here's man, and he gets all full of himself, and he begins to consider. See, God restrains men. He does it with means. He does it through marriage. Take a young man, 19 years old, 18 years old, and he's married, and he's here, and he's got a job, and he's moral in his obligations and things. He's settled down. He's got a child. He's got all these things. But he gets drafted, like they did back in my day. They had a draft, and you got drafted, and you got sent off to Vietnam, and you got taken out of these common restraints. You got taken out of the home, taken out of that obligation with your children, taken out of that environment, and they put you over here with a bunch of men in a jungle, and they give you a gun, and you're out there in that thing. It's root hog or die, kill or be killed. And they bring those men back, and they have to take them somewhere until they can get them readapted to society. They'll do things over there they never dreamed of doing here. They'll do over there. And this is what happens. Men mistake God's restraining hand for their own personal righteousness. Well, I've never done that. Well, you never had the opportunity. You'd have done it. Yeah, you would. You'd have done it. You'd have done everything and anything that any other man ever did. If you don't see that, you don't know sin. What was in the worst of those men in Sodom and Gomorrah is in your heart, according to the Word of God. Now, that's just so. And the only thing that restrains you and keeps you from having already done it is the hand of God. Who maketh thee to differ? Ain't that what the Lord said? Well, when God lifts that hand of restraint from men in Romans chapter 1, and he's talking there about the heathen, he's talking about these men and women raised up over there in the jungles and raised up over there in rank idolatry and heathenism. He said when God lifts his restraint and he lifts his hands, he said they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. They become vain in their imaginations. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto themselves and like unto birds. Now listen, four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now I believe that's why God made man and beast on the same day. To manifest the difference, we're an animal the same as that beast. What makes us to differ? The purpose of God that has determined to declare His image in us. There's only one thing that separates you from a cow or a hog or a horse or a dog. And that one thing we lost in the fall. We lost it in the fall. David said, when I understood, he said, I was pricked in my reins. And my heart was disturbed. And he said, I confessed. He said, I am a beast. I'm just a beast before thee. And then unruly man, and we'll look at that here in a little bit, over in Revelation 17, he likens unto a beast. Those men and women in whom Satan rules and reigns and uses, he uses them to his own end. Maybe God created these things on this day to show the excellency of His name in man above all others. Well, I want to give you five things tonight, and I want to go back to a theme that I used last week, and I want you to see that in this old creation, there is a picture of the new creation. He goes so far as to use the same words. He goes further than that. He goes on past that and uses the same phrases. When he talked about that rest over there in Hebrews chapter 4, he said it was said in this place. And we're going to look at that maybe next week or week after next whenever we get to it, that seventh day of rest. He said, God said in this place, He rested from His labors. He rested. Well, this way over here in the New Testament, why in the world that's got to do with anything? Over here he's talking about that new creation. He's talking about that new work of grace in their hearts. And he's beginning to talk to them, and he goes all the way back to creation and gets this picture of rest. And he brings it down to where the types and ceremonies and pictures was in the law. And when they come up to Canaan, and he said, because God said, as I live, saith the Lord, you're not going in there. You're not going to enter into my rest. And you're not going in because of unbelief. And he takes that rest and he applies it to this. So he said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the children of God. And I say that to you tonight so that you can get an idea of how the Scripture works. It starts back here. God declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. And he does it by picture, and he does it by exhortation, he does it by just straight-out commandments, he does it by promises, he does it all through the Old Testament. To him give all the prophets witness, and they began with Moses. And when he began to tell his disciples and talk to his disciples about this work, and they were so confused and didn't understand what was going on. It said, in beginning with Moses. That's Genesis. He went back to Genesis. And he told them all those things concerning himself. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So I hope tonight as we go through these things, you'll look at these things and just try to stay with me. I'm doing the best I can do. Well, here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, here's the first main point of the message. When Adam came into being, he possessed by the gift of God all the ability that he needed to hear and see and comprehend the glory of God. He didn't lack one thing. In the new creation, when God calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're given every faculty, all the abilities that you need to see and to hear and to comprehend everything in this book. He said the princes of this world didn't know these things. They strived to know them and didn't know them. Ain't nobody wanted to know this worse than Herod did. He called those chief religious men of the Jews down there and counseled with them on where the Christ was going to be born and all that stuff. They all wanted to see it. They all looked into it. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And he said, "You won't come unto me." The princes of this world longed. They longed to understand these mysteries. But he said none of them understood it. If they understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But he said, "He hath revealed them unto you by His Spirit. Yea, even the deep things of God." So when a man is born into the kingdom of God, he's born with all the faculties he needs to hear and to see and perceive the glory of God in Christ. It's opened up to him. Now, it's hid to him in unbelief. It's hid to him in the fall. It's hid to him when he's in his sins. It's hidden to him. You can stand and preach and beg and argue and talk and just pile promises up like a mountain around him, and it won't have any effect on them whatsoever. They'll take the one thing that you say in your message and they'll take it out of context and they'll go home and that's the only thing they'll hear. I mean, you can stand there and talk about Christ dying on a cross, God giving His only begotten Son, being justified before God. You can talk about imputed righteousness. You can talk about God's love for man. You can just go on and on and on. Say one little thing about a church or a doctrine or somebody, pow, that's the only thing they hear. But not so when that man's born into the kingdom of God. You can stand here and talk about churches and religion and all these things all day long. It don't bother them one little bit because their eyes is open and they can see. They can see it for themselves. Their ears are open and they can hear it. And their mind can perceive it. God gives them all the ability that they need. All those abilities. God gave thanks to the Father in Colossians Chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "Which hath made us meet." That word means able. He made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Man has to be made able. He got to be made willing. He has to be made righteous. He has to be made just. You know, all the creatures, the trees, the plants, the herbs, the fish, the birds, all the creatures, it says, and the waters brought forth, and the earth brought forth, and the beast, it brought forth the beast, it did all these things, but not man. God took His own hands, John, and reached down and picked up the dust. He picked us up out of nothing, right out of the dust, and formed man. He made man with His own hands. Now you think about that. That's a picture of the believer. That's a picture of a man who's been converted. That's a man of a picture born into the kingdom of God. He's been made. He's been made. We are His workmanship, He said, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're going to walk in them because you got eyes and ears and a heart and a mind. God has made that. He made that man able. Able. Oh, he was able. He walked out. He didn't grope around. He just walked right out there, right into creation, a full man. Think about it. He wasn't no baby. He was a man. Adam was. He was a man. And when a man's converted, he has everything within him that he needs to enjoy and to receive. You say, "Well, why do you stand up and tell men to believe? Why do you stand up and tell men to receive?" Because with the commandment comes the ability
to do it. That's why. That's why.
Seems like a paradox to a natural man. You stand up here and say, man ain't able to do anything, and then you give him something to do. Huh? I still remember old Brother Barner telling men, he said, God will save man against his will with his full consent. And that's the truth. Salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But my people are going to be made willing in the day of my power. Oh, yeah. Seems like a paradox, don't it? How can that be? Oh, our Lord said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Adam entered into a kingdom. Finished. Glorious. Everything he needed to receive it and walk in it. God gave it to him. Look here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. He said, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. What new man? How'd you put on new man? Huh? We accept Jesus as the personal Savior? Is that how you did it? How do you put on a new man? Listen to this. You put on that new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what he lost in the garden. That's what he gains. That's what he gains in redemption. In Colossians 1:13, it says he's delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, here's the second thing. Here's the second main point. When Adam stepped into this world, he stepped into and walked into a finished work. Now, I went into that last Tuesday, and I'm not going to elaborate on that too much. But listen to this scripture here in Romans chapter 8. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, and you're just going to have to take my word on this because I know you don't have a strong concordance or anything with you. But you can turn to any other version in the Bible, and this word creation is translated, this word creature is translated creation. It means creation. So let me just read it that way. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, get a picture in your mind. There's nothing out here but chaos and darkness. And God commands light, and a light comes on. And what's visible there? There's no creatures created yet, but what's visible there in this purpose? Is the Spirit of God moving on those waters. And then God begins to speak. He begins to give us the revelation of Himself and of His purpose and of His design. And He begins to speak. And He creates all these things on all these days that we've already talked about, discussed. And all of those things, the last thing that He makes is man. The whole of creation in the beginning was waiting on the manifestation of the Son of God. That what it said? Of the Son of God. They're waiting for the heir. Creation wasn't, it didn't just come about by chance and circumstance. God created with a purpose. And that purpose, that heir, was Adam. He set Adam in. That was the crowning glory of His creation, was Adam. He created Adam in His own image. And He set him out in this finished work. He set him out in this earth. And that man had all the abilities and all the senses and all the faculties to take it all in. He was a brilliant man. brilliant man. He stepped into and walked in a finished work. All creation, just imagine that. Stood there in its splendor and all of its glory and all of its purpose, and it waited for the sixth day. And even so now, in its fallen condition, polluted and corrupted, filled with filthy contamination, it says it waiteth. It waiteth. What's it waiting on? Why don't God burn this place up? Why don't God destroy this place with all of its evil? Look at God's creation. If we just take redemption aside, just look at creation. Look what man's done in creation. You can't see a third of the stars for the pollution in the air. You can't walk. Man, drive from here to Taylor. You can fill a dump truck up with cans and bottles and sacks and junk that people throw out the windows of the car. Pollution everywhere. Corruption, disease, go on and on and on. It said, it actually speaks there in Romans 8, if you'll read through those several verses, it talks about creation groaning and travailing in pain with us. With us. But it says it waiteth. Creation waiteth. What's it waiting on? What's it waiting on? Well, not too long ago, Jesse, you sitting there in the pew looking up counting ceiling tiles. And you was pretty much glad when the service was over and you'd go back there and maybe get a free meal out of it and go back to the house. You pleased your mama, pleased your daddy, everything was good and you was ready to go. But one day God spoke to you and God called you. That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8. All creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what they're waiting on. They're waiting on the appearance of this man that's going to bear God's name. That's what happened when Adam came. Adam stepped out into a finished creation, John. The glory of God in the form of a man. And that's what happens in the new creation. In Christ Jesus. Here's a man. Here's a man that far surpasses anything Adam ever stood for. And he steps into this world and he does what God sent him to do. He accomplishes that will of God and he rises up and he sits at the right hand of God. And all his children, because of his accomplishments, are going to be called. And they're going to be manifested. And they're going to manifest that name. That's what creation's waiting on. And when the last one of God's elect is called out, it's over. It's over. Could be right here. We might come in here, bless God one morning, and somebody will step in here to visit, and God will quicken their heart, and they'll come down that aisle. Pow! God will wipe this whole place out. It'd be over. When the last one comes in. Just think about it. All creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, I tell you, this creation of man, it was glorious. It was glorious. This is God's crowning glory. Man stepped out on earth. And I say that you might understand when we get into it, the fall and what he lost in that fall. Oh, I tell you. And then thirdly, I don't want to stay too long on this point. Thirdly, Adam opened his eyes to a world filled with light. Huh? Boy, I tell you, I'm so ignorant. I'm dumber than dirt. I sat in church my whole life. I couldn't tell you any more what the first five or six verses in Genesis had to do with anything. I couldn't tell you anything. None of it made any sense to me. I tried to read it. I was sitting ready. It didn't make any sense. The only thing that made any sense to me was do this or don't do that. That's the only thing I got out of the Bible. And I'd read these stories, and it just didn't make any sense to me. And I'd go down to church, and I'd see folks come down the aisle, make professions, and then go out the back door. Now, 2 or 3 months, 6 months go by, gone. Have a big revival meeting, a whole bunch of them come down, join the church, 30 or 40 of them come in. Church be full for about a week or two. And they start fading out the back door. Pretty soon, you're right back where you started from.
right back where you started from. Why? Because when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. When Adam stepped into this kingdom that God prepared for him, he walked into a kingdom. When he opened his eyes, this world was illuminated. He looked up and the skies was filled with stars, and there was a sun and there was a moon by night and there was light. I don't care what the time was, night or day, there was light. It was illuminated. When that believer, when he's born of God, he comes forth with eyes to see. Our Lord said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed, he said, are your ears. For they hear. They hear. Oh, he stepped into a fully illuminated kingdom. Old John said over in Revelations, he said the holy Jerusalem had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, when a man sees the glory of God, I don't care where you put him, he got light. He got life. Old Job sat out on the ash hill, covered with boils, lost everything. His wife left him. Everybody left him. Lost all of his children, all of his wealth, his home. He lost it all, Russell. He had nothing. He sat out there on an ash heap with a piece of glass or something and scraped the boils on his own. And his three friends who didn't know which end was up come out. He called them miserable comforters. And they come out and charged him constantly with sin, with sin, with sin. But in all that time, Job was the only one in the bunch who had any light. God, Satan took everything naturally away from him, but he couldn't take that light away from him. The light of God Almighty and the light of the Lamb shines in that city. They don't need a sun. They don't need a moon. They just need Him. All right, fourthly. Adam appeared on this earth to fulfill the purpose of God in redemption. Go back with me now to Romans chapter 8. Are you understanding where I'm coming from with this lesson? Are you following with me? I'm trying as hard as I know how to try to show these things to you. Adam appeared, was formed, put here by the hand of God on purpose. He's not the result of circumstance and evolution, run amok. He's not here because of Mother Nature. God formed him with his own hand, picked him up. Just nothing but a form in the clay, picked him up and breathed. God breathed his own breath in his nostrils into that man. His breath, that's the Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. He put in him the Spirit of God. He made him an eternal living soul. And his soul ain't going to die. This body might die. It's going to die. But that soul ain't going to die. It's not going to die. Oh, I tell you. Look here in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. I want to read this before I get down to verse 28. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, for the creature, that is the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Creation is subject to vanity. It's subject to the pollutions. It's subject to the harm, to the disease, to the corruption that man's brought about on it by his judgment with God. Think of the disaster. Think of the flood of Noah. Completely covered the earth. Think of the disaster. Think of the things that God has caused to come upon this earth because of man. Because of man. And here Paul said it didn't subject itself. It wasn't its idea. It didn't do it willingly.
But it was subjected by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And you go through and read those several verses after there, you see what that hope is. They travail in pain together with us until the redemption of our bodies, until that purpose of God in redemption is fully accomplished. And then they're going to be delivered from the corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now, you read this chapter carefully, because he's talking here all through chapter 8 about walking in the Spirit and walking by faith. You're not walking by that old flesh. You're not walking by natural reasoning. The man of God walks by faith. He walks according to the Spirit of God. He walks in the Spirit. There's no condemnation in him if he can do it. If he can do it. God gives him the Spirit and the mind and the character and the ability to do it, like he did Adam. He'd go right out there and start walking. Who taught Adam to walk? God gave him that ability and he walked. He walked. Now look down here in verse 28. And then he goes on in a little earlier verse there. We may get time to refer back to it. But he talks about us not, we don't even know what to pray for. Huh? We ain't got a clue. I don't know what to do about the environment. I don't know what to do about the white snowy owl. I don't know what to do about it. Do you? Climate change? I don't know what to do about it. I don't see anything we can do about it. Not in my hands to do. It's in his. And he finally, he gets down here and he says, you don't even know what to pray for. You worry about creation. You worry about jobs. You worry about all these things. You don't even know what to pray for. But he said, the Spirit of God maketh intercession for you with groanings and utterings which cannot be uttered. Huh? Then he gets down here in verse 28, he said, and we know. Boy, I hope I do. I hope I can enter into this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now listen. To them who are the called according to His purpose. That's what I want you to see. I just want camp here for a little while. God put Adam on this earth with a purpose. A purpose. And the purpose was eternal redemption. And He's setting the stage for it. He's setting things up for it. He's building the backdrop. He's setting up this stage on which He's going to manifest His glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this. That was the scripture that Henry Mahan was converted on. He's just a young preacher and he's sitting down there on the front bench and Barnard came to preach and old Barnard, kind of skinny fella, and had them glasses down the end of his nose and he looked down at him and he said, young man, he said, can you quote Romans 8:28? And he said, well, yes, sir. He said, I think I can. He said, well, go ahead. And Henry said, I stood up. He said, and we know that all things work together for good for them that love God. He said, and I sat back down. And he said, old Barnard just stood like that and looked at him. And he said, do you know the rest of it? And he stood back up and he said, all things work together for good to them love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And he said, I sat back down. He said, that old man screamed. He said, I swear, he said, I thought the back door was going to come off the hinges. Purpose, he said. God does things on purpose. And boy, Henry said, it's like somebody stuck me in the heart with a butcher knife. He said, that word purpose just permeated my being. He said, I went home, read every book I could get my hands on that had to do with the purpose of God. And he said, I found out who God was. Adam was put here on purpose. You see that? We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that God has abounded toward us and by the redemptive work of Christ in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. He purposed to make it known. That's how come we know it. You didn't purpose it. You weren't even seeking it. Huh? God sent you a preacher, and he told you the truth, and God gave you the ability to receive it. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. God abounded toward you, Paul said, in all wisdom and prudence, and made known unto you the mystery of his will, according to his own purpose. Purpose. Oh. Listen to this, verse 10, same book, Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now watch it. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He didn't appear by chance. He was formed by the hand of God and placed into this kingdom that was purpose and decreed of God from everlasting. And that's the way it is with all God's seed. He says back in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God saves men on purpose. That's all I need to know. I would just be able to stand up here and say that and have a prayer and go home. God does things on purpose. Nobody wants to hear what we're preaching. This world despises what I'm preaching. They despise it. But we keep calling them in. Come on in. Don't get weary. Don't get weary. Come on in. Come on over. Sit down in here. Sit down in here. Because God has a purpose, and nothing can thwart it, nothing can stop it, nothing can hinder it, nothing can change it. He's going to save his elect. And when they hear, in the day of his power, when they hear, huh? Oh, that's my hope. That's why my brother told me one time, he said, I'm telling you right now, he said, if I believe what you believe about Romans 8:28, he said, I wouldn't preach. I said, that's the only reason I do. If I didn't believe God was sovereign and sat on the throne, I wouldn't preach. What do you want to preach to a bunch of dead men for? God took Ezekiel out and showed him them dry bones, and he said, can these bones live? Ezekiel didn't say, well, let me go talk to them. He said, oh, Lord God, thou knowest. He knew they wasn't going to live if the only one involved in it was him. He knew they wasn't going to make it. Oh. Let me show you something back here in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look right down under that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's that word mean? We've been reading that all night. Predestinate, predestinate, predestinate. What's that word mean? Well, I wrote you out a definition. I don't like to define biblical terms, but I'm going to give you one for this. Predestination is God's sovereign arrangement of all the affairs of time and eternity to secure his purposed inheritance for his elect in Christ and bring them to be conformed at the last into his image. That's predestination. I'll never forget old Henry going down to the Trailways bus place down there in Alexandria. One of the members of the church worked down there. And he'd never been in one. He said, I just want to go see what it's all about. He went down there and we saw it. And that evening he was talking about predestination. And he said, down there at the bus station, he said, I noticed when you look up there on the front of the bus, there's a little window. And up there in that window, a little light comes on and says, New Orleans. He said, that's where the bus is going. That's where it's going, New Orleans. He said, it may go to Lafayette. It may turn around and go over to Hammond, Louisiana, but it's going to New Orleans. God predestinated us unto the adoption of children, and he arranges and engages everything in time and eternity. He predestinates those things to that end. And he's going to accomplish it. He's going to accomplish it. Oh, whom he did foreknow. What that word means is foreordained. Look it up. Some of you have Bibles with little references over there on the side. It should tell you over there, foreordained. Look here in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. What's that word called mean? I read these old writers, and every one of them said that has to do with the effectual call, the effectual call. And it's okay with me. I'm not going to get upset, and we're not going to have a division over it. But that's not what that word is talking about. He's talking about predestination. He's talking about eternal things. He's talking about everything in time and eternity working together for your good and His glory. And whom He did predestinate, He also called. That is past tense. He called. He's talking about an eternal calling. He's talking about when my people, which are called by my name, He called you His own in eternity. That's what He talked about. That actually, the term means named. He gave you a name, John. You remember old Simon Peter? He said, we're not going to call you Simon anymore. He said, we're going to call you Peter. God named you in eternity. He named you His. He gave you His name. I can't give you the exact verses, but it says in Ezekiel. Could be in Jeremiah. I'm just not positive right now. But anyway, there's two places in there. In one place it says, His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In the other reference, it says, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Talking about His church. Both of them have the same name. You see, that's what this is talking about. God called you His. That eternal covenant He talks about over there in the last several chapters of Hebrews. Every time He talks about it, and over there in Jeremiah, where He originally states it, He says, and they shall be my people. My people. And I'm going to be their God. That's that covenant. My people. And so when He says, He also called, that's what He's talking about. He called you His. My sheep, my church, my body, my elect. Just go on and on. My bride. My beloved. Oh, we're His. He called us. He called us. And whom He called, He justified. Think of that. He justified. Justified. Put you in a place where you can't fall. Put you on a foundation that can't crumble. Put you in a surety that can't fail. Put you in a mediator who God and man in one person. Put you in an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Whew. My. Justified. Listen to this. In the predestinating purpose of God, of the eternal God, we're seated with Christ in the heavens. Ain't that what Scripture said? That's exactly what Paul said. You read it in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen here in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's what He says. I wasn't born yet when He wrote that. Don't matter. Don't matter. Paul wasn't dead yet. Huh? Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a work already accomplished in the purpose of God. Because He leaves nothing to chance and nothing to circumstance. And predestinates all the affairs of time and eternity. Alright, here's the last thing. Adam appeared on this earth to fulfill a destiny determined by God who formed him. And then lastly, Adam was brought from the dust of the earth to be a king. Don't you think about that? God reached down and took up some dust. That's all we are. From the
From dust thou wast taken, from dust shalt thou return. We're just dust. We think we're somebody, don't we? You're just dust. The name means red earth. That's what it means, ash, red earth. We're just dust. And he formed this man and breathed in his nostrils, John, set him out in this finished work, this glorious work, set him out in this earth, fully illuminated, all the abilities to take in the glory. And he says, take dominion over it. Take authority over it and subdue it. It's yours. It's yours. And we sit here and quibble about stuff and fight and argue. The world's yours, Paul said. Life and death, it's all yours. We're heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Him. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, it's all yours. And you're the only one on this earth with any authority. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You look it up for yourselves, and we don't have time tonight, but in Revelation chapter 17, read about that beast. That's Satan influencing man. That's what that is. That's that fallen man, that beast under Satan's influence. And he carries the great whore. He carries the religious men of this world on his back. He carries that great whore, rides around on that beast. And that beast has power. It has power. I don't know if I wrote that down in this message. I guess I wrote it down in the other one. But that beast has power to deceive. He has power over the nations. He has power over a lot of things. But it says he has power over all the nations and kindreds of this earth whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He ain't got any power over them. Huh? He ain't got any power over them. How come? God put them out there and they bear His name and He gave them authority. And they can preach and talk and jump up and down and shout and play music and speak in tongues and whatever else they want to do. They have no authority to take that message of God and command men to do anything. They do a lot of commanding. But not one thing happens in the kingdom of God until a man who wears God's name speaks. When he speaks, things happen. Now you go through and check me out in the Scriptures. You won't find one unbeliever in there accomplishing anything in the kingdom of God except in a negative fashion. He gave Adam dominion. He took him from the dust and made him king. Where'd he find us? Huh? Worse places than the dust. But oh, we had a representative who represented us who was far exceeded Adam. And that authority that He gives us, He's made us kings and priests under our God. Ain't nobody going to come to God apart from a priest. Am I right? Huh? We're not the high priest, but we're priests. We're priests. We take care of that stuff. We take care of that stuff. And we're kings. We're kings. And this place is our... He said, I've given nations for you. That's what He told that little band of Jews. He said, I've given nations for you and people. I've torn down nations. How many nations have God torn down for His elect? Well, a nation ain't nothing to Him but a drop in the bucket. Small dust on the balance. He sacrificed a nation in a heartbeat over one of His children. Just over one. Over one. He'd overturn China to save one elect. He'd turn America upside down to save a handful. We're kings, I'm telling you. Priests before our God. Our Father, we pray that You'll take these words and make them more than just words of a man, but enlighten our hearts and do a work in us and make us walk worthy of that name. Shine in us that name. If these lips speak, let us speak that name. Let us speak His name. Let us honor and extol and lift up Christ. Without Him, we're nothing. We're just dust. Use it for Christ's sake. Amen.